Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. It doesn't get more basic than that, does it? This is the heart of the Christian faith. In fact, this is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. That a sinner, condemned by the law, sentenced to death and eternal damnation by God's own justice, is justified. That is, declared righteous by a forensic act of God's word, by faith, trust in Jesus Christ, and his atoning blood shed on the cross, apart from any works under the law. How much more clear could St. Paul have been? If you want a single verse that summarizes and encapsulates the entire gospel, the good news of Christianity, then it is this singular verse from the book of Romans. And yet, it's overlooked or marginalized or made into one of those many truths and tenets, or it gets buried under a lengthy list of do's and don'ts, things you must do and not do in order to stand before God justified. With a single sentence, one little sentence, the Apostle Paul turns his own entire religious past upside down. All that training that he had had at the feet of the rabbis, all that he had learned from Rabbi Gamaliel, all that he had acquired as a Pharisee among Pharisees, is completely swept off the table with one little sentence. We hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. How much clearer could it have been? And yet, it took a reformation, to bring this sentence to light in the church. It is very often the most basic things that we forget. The stuff that we learned early, that we are supposed to have learned deeply, we overlook in view of everything else. And that's why it's good to have a Reformation Day. And if it falls on a Monday, shove it back to a Sunday so we can all hear it. Reformation Day is a reminder day, a day that the church remembers what the gospel is all about, lest she forget it. A day that we go back to basics, even the boring basics, the basics we hopefully could recite in our sleep at 2 a.m. if we were awakened, although I'm kind of worried about what we might hear if we were awakened at 2 a.m. Nonetheless, a day to remember the core of our Christian faith. When Martin Luther discovered this verse, he was personally searching for clarity, for comfort, for peace in his soul. He was looking for confidence that a poor, miserable sinner like himself could stand before an all-holy, an all-just, a righteous God. He knew the way of his teachers, the medieval scholastics who had trained him well. Who said that one did the best that they could, and then God would reward those efforts with some grace so that they could do even more good, so that they could obtain even more grace, so that they could do even more good and climb up that ladder of holiness from the depths of sin to the heights of heaven itself. Luther knew the awful truth, though. He knew better. He knew how it was. He lived in a monastery as an Augustinian friar, separated from the world and its cares. He devoted his entire life to the study of scripture, theology, religion, to the disciplines of prayer and fasting. He isolated himself from all the temptations of the world. He lived solely around religious people. And yet, in all of that, there was nothing, nothing to calm the fear that everything that he did was not good enough. And indeed, he wasn't getting any better. He was getting worse and worse and worse. I think it's a happy coincidence that this apostle named Paul and this Augustinian named Martin went through the very same struggle. The very same thing. Paul, 1,500 years before Luther. Paul, a trained Pharisee under the greatest of rabbis, considered the best of the rabbis among his day, could find no peace, no rest, no confidence, nothing in the Torah. He was trained to believe that the Torah, the teaching of Moses from God himself, was a Torah of works, a way to do the righteousness of God in order to become righteous before God. And this is very, very similar to that scholastic tradition that Luther had learned and lived. So we shouldn't be surprised that Luther discovered in Paul something to grab onto. He saw something that sparked faith in his soul. He wouldn't let go of it. He was involved in the same struggle, and how sweetly those words came to him. We hold that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. It's a natural mistake for us to think that God-given rules and regulations are intended to make us better. I think we all think that at some deep level. We are inveterate self-improvement junkies. We can't resist the notion that we can improve ourselves through the right disciplines, dieting, exercise, a little bit of personality modification, if you will. We're literally drunk on this idea, and religion feeds the notion that the answer to all of our problems lies inside of ourselves rather than outside. That the way to holiness is for us to exert ourselves. And if you can find some rules from God himself, so much the better. They're better than man-made ones. And so up the ladder we try to go. Two steps up, stumble, one step back, three up, two back, on and on, higher and higher, until we at last achieve this lofty goal of being righteous before God. It's a natural mistake for us to see the law as a means to that end. Why would God give us a law if he didn't intend for us to keep the law? Why would he give us commandments if he didn't think we could do them in the first place? Aren't the commandments the way out of our dilemma? We're sinners. And so how do you fix a sinner? You stop sinning. You start doing the right things, and God gives you all these divinely inspired principles to do the right things, right? Go to the self-improvement aisle of any Christian bookstore, or even your local Barnes & Noble. You don't even have to go to a Christian bookstore. And you'll see this in book after book after book, principles. Some of them gleaned from the Bible. It's got to be right. They quoted the Bible. Things for you to do, disciplines for you to undertake, programs to follow, all with the purpose of doing the righteousness of God. And Luther, in his day, knew about all of that, more than any of us in this room today. Luther understood this. The Apostle Paul knew about this. He knew what that life under the law is like, climbing this ladder of holiness, keeping the Torah by one's efforts. And he knew it was futile. And then comes the big insight. And this is the insight that changes everything. First, the true nature of the law. God's law is not intended to make you better, but to reveal how bad things actually are with you. To amplify sin. To make sin utterly sinful so that there's no question this is sin. To multiply sin. Paul said in his own sort of self-testimony in Romans 7 that he didn't even know what coveting was. He was kind of free of coveting until he read the commandment that said, thou shalt not covet. He says, you know what happened? I started coveting like crazy. You know, I've said this before, it's like the commandment, do not yawn. Pretty soon everybody's yawning. I hadn't even thought of yawning until the commandment came up. And Paul says that's how sin is. Sin combined with the law equals death, and more sin and death. Tell a child, don't do something. And that something, whatever it is you don't want them to do, becomes the center and focus of their life. It's all they'll think about. Don't do so. That's why kids go wild when they go to college. You know, they've had all these rules and regulations. All of a sudden, the rules are gone. Don't do this, don't do that. Now I get to do this and do that. You know, much to their ruin sometimes. And then we wonder why the rules don't work. You know, people behaving badly, pass more laws, make more rules. Does it help? No, they get worse. They have more rules to break. Oh, we can keep things in check and we can keep a lid on things with rules, but here's the thing, rules do not make for better people. It's as silly as posting a sign in an orange grove, thou shalt produce apples. It's not going to turn an orange tree into an apple tree. Whatever the law says, according to Paul, it speaks to those who are under the law, us. He's shown that everybody is under the law, Jew and Gentile, it doesn't matter. Whether you have the written law of Moses from Sinai, whether you have the law written in your hearts, everybody is under the law. And that the law exists so that every mouth would be silenced before God. And that the whole world would be held accountable to God. That's the purpose of the law, to shut us up before God. That we stop credentialing with how good and holy we are, because the truth is we're not. To silence all the ways that we have of using religion to butter God up as if he owed us one just for being here. To bring to light what we'd rather not talk about, and that's the true nature of ourselves as sinners. We hate that word. You see, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's the first big insight. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And I know that verse is written in small letters in the text in front of you, but I think you should capitalize that word sin. Give it full honor for what it is. You know, it's not simply the bad things we do, it's the condition that we have. You have to name the condition. Make it a proper noun, sin, like cancer, like measles, like that sort of stuff, sin. Not simply the sins we are preoccupied over and trying to improve our way out of, but sin, that condition that causes us all this trouble in the first place. Through the law comes the deep diagnosis of the symptoms. We see sins, the law says you have sin. It's not simply that you sin in thought, word, and deed by the things you do, by the things you don't do. The problem is you have sin, a condition. You have this deep systemic spiritual condition that can be cured by only one cure, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus and your baptismal dying and rising in Jesus. You cannot deal with the sin that infects your humanity. You can't get there. You can mitigate some of the symptoms. True. You can put a band-aid on some of your sins so that they're not so obnoxious and grossing out the people around you. Good. You ought to do that. But you can't get rid of the condition. The condition is there. And through the law comes the diagnosis of that condition. You have sin. And the second great insight is that there are not one, but there are two ways to look at God's righteousness. The first is the one you do, the righteousness of works. And it's precisely what the sinner steeped in sin cannot do. You cannot do the righteousness of God no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you wall yourself off from the rest of the world. Go ahead, join a monastery and see for yourself. You cannot escape sin. It's part of your humanity. It's this foreign element, this disease that's infected you. But there is a second way, the second way, and that's the ticket. It's not what you do, it's what Christ does. It's not your perfection, but it's his perfection. It's not your sacrifices, it's his perfect atoning sacrifice. It's not your blood, it's his blood shed on the cross that does it. His obedience unto death on the cross, under the law, in your place. Not by your works, but by faith in his work. Trust that what Jesus did justifies you before God. Yesterday was Jim LeGros' funeral in Temecula. Jim was a longtime member here. They moved about 10 years ago. He died a couple of weeks ago. They had his funeral yesterday. And those of you who know Jim, or remember him, know that he was an avid poker player, championship level poker player. He loved to play poker. He liked to talk about poker. So I talked about poker in light of the gospel at his funeral, because I like to do that. Poker is part luck, part bluff. There's the luck of the draw, and there's your ability to lie about what's in your hand without blinking. Good poker players are good liars. They can fool even themselves into thinking they have a good hand. Now, you may be holding nothing more than a pair of twos or just a few random cards, but boy, if you play it right, you can win. Or at least you can trick everybody else at the table that says you got a hand. And that's how it tends to be with our life under the law. We got this handful of cards. We know the truth. And the law is there to remind us, you got nothing in that hand. But we bluff our way through life. We put on our Sunday best. We pretend to be holy. We look down on others and their sins, bluffing our way. We know what we're holding. We're holding nothing. But every poker hand comes to an end, sooner or later. There comes a judgment day for that hand. That's when the cards go down and you see what everybody's got. And then you see how it all comes out in the end. The truth is revealed and you see who's been bluffing. See, the law calls the hand on all of our religious bluffing. It calls the hand. And we lay that hand down before the judgment seat of God, knowing deep in our hearts, we've got nothing. And then comes Jesus. And he takes that hand, which is laying face down in front of us. We know what's in there. There's nothing. And he starts turning over our cards one at a time. He does it. He starts, there's an ace, and then a king, and a queen, and a jack, and a 10. And he goes, wow, what a hand you got there. And you look on in disbelief. You said, that's not my hand. And Jesus says, that's right. Your hand's a loser. That's my hand. I gave it to you. That's a gift. Only my hand wins in this casino. Only Jesus' hand. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. We hold that one is justified by what's in Christ's hand, and not what's in ours. So then where's the religious boasting, the bluffing, and all the ways that we try to gloss over our sin with our Sunday best before God and one another? It's excluded. It's truth-telling time. In fact, the only way to keep the law is to trust Christ. That's how the law is fulfilled. Trust that God in Christ turns losing hands into winners, that he turns losers into winners, that he justifies the ungodly, and that he declares the likes of you and me to be righteous in his sight by grace as a gift for Christ's sake. And works? Oh yeah, they're works, sure. They're to serve your neighbor and to show your faith to others, because others can't see your faith. They can only see what your faith does. And works are done in the freedom of being justified. In fact, Luther points out, works can only be done when the law is fulfilled. Only when the law is fulfilled in Christ can we even begin to imagine works of the law. But we hold that one is justified before God by faith, apart from works of the law. Don't forget that. It doesn't get more basic than that. And it doesn't get more simple than that. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.